I'm going to turn to just a time in the Word, and I just pray that God's Word works in you and through you, and His abiding Word, it does not return void. It goes out into all the world. God speaks, and His Word is powerful, very powerful. And I want to talk a little bit about that today and what it means to follow Jesus, right? For some of you, this may be like, oh, this is Christianity 101, and it very well might just be. But something I think we do need reminding of, what are the most important things, especially in these days? What does it mean to follow Jesus? The words "follow me" are simple, and they're used often in our culture. Think about ways they are used. Hey, follow me. Let's go get some pizza. I know the way. Or follow me on Facebook so that you can read my latest post. Following a person or an influencer online, or maybe following a cause, some kind of cause that's dear to your heart that you find important. There are many things in our culture that develop a following. And we are followers. I am a follower of things online, and people are followers of Messiah Christian Church on Facebook, you know, those type of things. You are, we all are. But all this talk, of course, is fairly casual, right? It's fairly casual, and it makes me and it makes you basically observers of others, okay? That's what we're doing. We're observing things, keeping up with things. Yet when we look at these words, these exact words in Scripture, they really take on a different meaning. When Jesus says to a group of fishermen, "Follow me," the meaning is much more rich than what we would use in our culture today. What we find here calls us away from just being casual observers. So we look at the Scriptures. Jesus speaks to his disciples for the first time, and he makes an invitation to them. Matthew 4, verse 18, we can read. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus' calling to the disciples is, "Follow me." Simple words. But what these words meant to these Jewish fishermen had great implications. The disciples would have heard Jesus say, when he said, "Follow me," they would have heard him say, "Be my disciple. Come after me. Be as if I'm your rabbi and you're going to be my students. I'm going to teach you. You're going to draw close to me." It was an invitation that they were given. The invitation was, there was something in this invitation that was required of them. So if Peter, Andrew, John, and James, there was something required of each of them. Jesus says, "I will make you fisher of men." So Jesus is telling them that he's committed to them. He's committed to them for a purpose. Jesus will teach them, transform them, mold and shape them to become these fishers of men. So God makes a commitment to those who place their trust in him. There's a commitment that is implicit in this "follow me." But Jesus needed their commitment to follow, because this would not work apart from their full commitment. In this conversation between Jesus and the disciples, there's a calling, and then there's a response. There's both. becoming a disciple of Jesus was not a light calling. Because in this, follow me, in this, there's something to lose and there's something to gain. And really, it's both. It's not one or the other, it's both. The disciples were willing. If we think about what they did, they were willing to lose their jobs, to leave their hometown, to leave behind their homes and their families, to even take on the reputation of the rabbi, which if you were under a tutelage of a rabbi, you took on their reputation. But the reputation of this rabbi was not so great. Not in the auspices of Jerusalem and the great amongst the priests and the teachers of the law and all those who were religious leaders of the day. Well, he didn't have much of a good reputation. He was kind of in ill repute among them. So they weren't gaining reputation. They were in some ways losing reputation because of their association now with their rabbi. So to follow Jesus had cost. In some senses, great cost. And some things were simply unknown. There was no contract rolled out and saying, okay, what am I really getting into? What if I'm going to sign the bottom line here? What am I really getting? Can I read the fine print here of what's required of me or what will be asked of me? There was no contract. There was just a lot of unknowns. So there was nothing casual about their acceptance of this offer. But they knew enough to take the words of Jesus very seriously. They'd watched him. They were hearing about him. They were even seeing miracles done as well, because in a parallel account in Luke, we see that part of this calling, Jesus does a miracle in the boat with Peter as he goes to catch a great deal of fish at the words of Jesus. They were seeing something that they had not seen before, and they knew of the Messiah. They had heard all their life about the Messiah in the scriptures. So they took the words of this rabbi, this Jesus, this man of God, this Messiah, very seriously. And the implications, though not fully known, were not lost on them, on what they were doing. So they do not treat the words of Jesus lightly. That's the first point we all should take today. It's the first point of our discipleship in Christ. True disciples, like Peter and Andrew and James and John, they took God seriously. Even when his words were hard to hear, they gave their full attention. And this is something also that speaks about our discipleship as well, that true discipleship takes God seriously. And to take God seriously, you have to take his word seriously, even when they're hard to hear. Matthew 16:24 expands upon this, follow me, because Jesus is talking to his disciples again here, later down the road. And he says these simple words. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Those are not necessarily easy words to hear. Jesus just explained to them that he would suffer. He would go to the cross. He would suffer. He would die and be raised again. Peter didn't like that. He rebuked him. And then Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Because your interests are not God's interests. You have human interest. So there's something in this exchange that Jesus has to come back and says these words. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, the follow me is easy to hear in this sentence, but the problem is intricately connected with deny yourself. And it's also intricately connected with take up your cross. And those are things that are hard to hear. I don't mind following Jesus. Do you mind following Jesus? But there's some implications along with that that I don't necessarily like and that are difficult for each one of us. We'd rather not think about that whole idea of taking up our cross. But it's all connected together. One cannot be separated from the other. You know, it's easy to ignore certain passages than to consider certain scriptures carefully and ask God what taking up our cross looks like in the life of a believer. What does it look like, Lord, to take up my cross? Do I have to do what you did? Well, the calling on many Christians' lives is not to necessarily hang on the cross. Not at all, though some will die for their faith. But it's this mindset of what we're committed to, what we're called to as disciples of Jesus Christ. The words "follow me" have great implications. Derek Prince came up with a definition of faith. And this is Derek Prince's definition of faith that he came up with after many years of ministry. He says this. He says, faith is taking God seriously. I'll go on with the quote here. It says, to take God seriously means to take his word seriously. If a person speaks to us, but we ignore or even reject much of what he says to us, we certainly are not taking him seriously. The same applies to God. If we ignore or reject much of what he says to us through the scriptures, we are not taking him seriously. We are, in fact, treating him with disrespect. Yet this is how many Christians are relating to God. They treat his word like a smorgasbord, picking up those portions that appeal to their taste and passing the others by. So those are the words of Derek Prince on definition of faith. Do we take God seriously? And if we take God seriously, do we take his word seriously? So we have to ask ourselves if we ever do this in the church. And of course, you probably could easily come to the conclusion, yes. Yes, we do this in the church. Do we ever find ourselves pushing God's word aside because it's too difficult? Do we ever ignore God's word because it puts too much demand on us? It's too demanding. It's too hard. In our flesh, we want an easier discipleship that demands less of us. Sometimes our mindset is that we have given God enough. God, you've had enough. I don't want to give more. And then sometimes we feel like God needs to stop asking. But if we read the scriptures correctly, from the very, very beginning, God asked for everything. He asked for our whole life. So he's not asking more. He's just repeating the sentence, follow me. That was then his invitation, and it is the invitation now. It hasn't changed. He's not asking for more. He's just asking what he's always asked for. In our journey with God, it's easy to find ourselves pulling back. Because discipleship at times becomes very uncomfortable. It should. Because it brings us to a place where we have to look in the mirror and say, do I see Jesus in me? Or do I see something else that's not Jesus? We all should come face to face with those type of challenges in our lives. If we take God seriously, if we take his word seriously. What would you say about a child who does not listen to his or her parents? They hear what the father says or what the mother says, but they ignore it. The child receives instructions but doesn't do it. The son or daughter are given responsibilities, but they find that those responsibilities hinder their lifestyle. You know, the lifestyle of playing more video games or watching more TV. You know, those responsibilities just get in the way of the life of a child. What would you say about this child? You'd probably say that at the least, this child is disrespectful. At the least. And certainly full of themselves, and probably need to learn a few lessons about life. and be taught a few lessons about life. You know, even if this child says yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, but does nothing, they're simply giving lip service. Their heart is not in it. If we equate this to the believer, we find great disrespect for God. As any believer who just gives lip service but lacks the honor or obedience to God, we can find ourselves being very disrespectful. You know, to be a person of faith, it goes way beyond what we say. And we can hear God's word, but it's in the doing of God's word that marks us as His. It's the doing of the word that marks us as true disciples. Peter witnessed the rich young ruler walk away from Jesus. He came with a lot of questions, and he had some pretty good pedigree. He'd done a lot of good things, and he had been very religiously devout. But Peter witnessed the rich young ruler walking away from Jesus after getting the invitation to follow me. But there was a problem here for the rich young ruler, and you know the problem. The problem was he was asked to give up the very thing he loved the most. And what he loved the most were his riches and all that the things that his riches gave him. And Jesus knew this. And Jesus knew that unless he let go of his riches, he would always have an idol in his life that would be first, and that God would never be first. So he asked the rich young ruler to leave behind all of his riches and come and follow me. He was given a great, great challenge, the greatest challenge that this man could experience or be given. And Peter saw him walk away sad because he could not do that. So Peter considered the words of Jesus as Jesus talked about how hard it was for the rich or those who entrusted their lives in riches, how hard it was for them to enter the kingdom of God. And Peter considered those words of Jesus, and he wanted to have a conversation about commitment. And he says this in Mark 10, 28 through 31, Peter spoke up. That's what he did. He spoke up because he had some questions. He says, Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. He's speaking about commitment. And Jesus replies, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children, or fields for me and the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. God is committed to you. 100%. He will take care of you. And he's telling Peter that your commitment is not lost. Your commitment is not for nothing. And he says, God knows your commitment, and he'll provide for you. He will do for you things that you have no idea or you cannot see, but God will bless you richly for your commitment. But it says you'll be persecuted. It says you'll be reviled by men for your faith, for your belief. Some people will call you crazy because you are giving it all to Jesus, your whole life. There's something deeply personal about genuine Christian discipleship. It gets at the core of who we are and what we're about. We cannot know Jesus from a distance. He didn't call us to that. He didn't call us just for casual adherence. He didn't just call us to a type of cultural Christianity where we can attend things, but we're not really engaged in a true discipleship. What God has called us to is coming close to Him and allowing His Word to transform our lives. But for this to happen, I have to submit myself to the greater one. I must openly admit that I must learn from Him. I must learn from God. I must learn from His Word. I have things to learn. I haven't stopped needing to learn. I'm sitting here in a position today where it says, God, I must learn. Teach me Your ways. So when I approach God and I approach His Word, it must be in submission. In submission to God, in submission to His Word. That, Lord, there are many things that You need to teach me. There are many things that I need to learn. Help me grow. So I ask the Holy Spirit. We are to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, to give us understanding, to help us to grow, to help us to become obedient to what we see in God's Word. Because, you know, there are times when we look at God's Word, it should trouble us. It should bother us. It should maybe even steal our peace. In some ways, in the ways that it confronts us and challenges us and makes us realize that, Lord, we're not there yet. I'm not at that place yet. Or, Lord, I have failed You over and over again. The Word of God should confront us with our very selves. But our disrespect of God starts when we hear God's Word, but we have no intention of application. Because when I read the Word of God, it should read me. And there should be application, maybe not the things that I don't understand. I say, Lord, teach me. I don't understand. But the things I do understand, there has to be something in my life that starts to be molded and shaped by His truths and His Word. Application can be hard. But my engagement of God's Word begins a journey in my life where I submit my life to God. I may not be able to apply the whole Bible to my life in one day or 1 year. I can't do it all at once because God knows we're in process and we're in process with Him. He's patient. He's kind. He's loving. But following Him is that. We continue in this journey with Him. Year by year, we grow with Him. And what was once hard for us becomes easy for us as we grow and mature. Now, here's my analogy. I like sports, but this is what I thought about when I was thinking of this whole growth process. When I was 8 years old, I wanted to play Little League Baseball. But they wouldn't allow me to play Little League Baseball because I was 8. And he had to be 9. But I watched my brother play. He was older. And I wanted to play. I wanted to be on the team. I really enjoyed baseball. And then I got my chance the next year. I was small, and I was not very good. I hardly played. Really, the only reason I played because the rules said I had to. They had to put me in there at least one inning, get one at bat. But I was not good. But then something happened. A year went by, and I turned 10. I practiced more, and I became bigger and better. That year, I got to play. I got to play a lot. But I was by far not the best player on the team. But I got to play. But then something happened. A year went by, and I turned 11. I was also bigger and better, and I practiced with the team, and I became better. And actually, I was one of the better players. Certainly not an all-star, but one of the better players on the team. And then something happened. I turned 12. I grew. I practiced. I was at all the practices. And I was bigger and better. And now I was the best pitcher on the team, and I made the all-star team. When I was 9, I was not very good. I could hardly hit the ball 2 feet. I struck out a lot. But I listened to my coaches. I respected that what they had to say was right. They knew how to play the game of baseball, and I needed to learn how to play the game of baseball. So I listened. I practiced. I got bigger. I got better. And I became one of the best players in the league. You know, our discipleship is not overnight. It doesn't happen all at once. But there's a commitment we have to make. We have to show up for practice. We have to show up for practice. We have to listen to the coaches. We have to listen to what they say. You know, I remember one of these players. I don't want to mention his name. He might listen to the sermon. I don't know. But he didn't. He was one of the better players on the team, and he got kicked off. Why did he get kicked off? Because he had a bad attitude, and it was not correctable. Tried to correct it, came back. Tried to correct it, it came back. Put him on the bench. Actually, he put him on the bench. He walked off the field. He went home. He took his ball and went home. He didn't get to play the rest of that year. He didn't get to make the All-Star team because he didn't submit to the coaches. He didn't do what they asked him to do. I think sometimes our Christian discipleship is like showing up to practice, listening to the coaches, learning, growing. We do it in the Word. We do it at church. We do it in small groups. We do it in places where we just have to come to an honest realization that we need to grow. My life is not complete in Christ, not yet. Your life is not complete in Christ, not yet, because you're still growing. I don't care how old you are, you're still growing. Don't believe that you've arrived. That's not a good place. That's a place of decline. That's not a place of growth. Growth happens through perseverant faith and application of God's word. What was hard when I was more immature has become easier now. You ever notice that? It's pretty good. When you grow, the things that used to be hard are now easier. And the things that are hard now, if you keep growing, they'll become easier. If you'll listen to the coaches, show up for practice, read your word, apply it to your life. Following Jesus should be challenging. It really should be. It should stretch us. It should cause us to face what we truly treasure and what we truly are living for. What are you living for? What do you truly treasure? Hear this. I didn't come up with this. I stole it from another pastor. And he probably stole it from another pastor, and he probably stole it from another pastor. That's what we do. But hear this. When you follow Christ, you don't always know where you're going. But you always know who you're with. Do you hear that? When you follow Christ, you don't always know where you're going. You don't always know. The disciples, if they knew 3 years from when they said yes, that they were going to end up at the cross on Calvary, they might have thought twice. They didn't know exactly where they're going, but they knew who they were with. Do you know who you're with? Do you know him? Too many people don't really know Jesus so well. And so when the going gets tough, they're out of there. Know who you're with. If you know the experience of following Christ, you know that faith requires us to step into unknown places and spaces with the courage to trust God. It takes courage to trust God, but you're never alone. You're never alone when you follow Christ. But following Christ requires courage. If you have a Christianity that does not require courage, I wonder what you really have. Because I'm not sure if you really have Christianity. I'm not sure if you really have Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian pastor in the time of Nazi Germany. Some of you know his story or maybe you've read his book, The Cost of Discipleship. There's a movie coming out about him in November. I haven't seen the preview on it, but I'm curious to know more about his life because I've heard about him and I've heard quotes like these, but I've not seen his life up close. He said this. Bonhoeffer said, "Salvation is free. But discipleship will cost you your life. He said, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. There's great wisdom in those words. Sometimes we love, or should I say, sometimes in Christianity, we see people stop short. And where they stop short is the discipleship. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost us our lives. True discipleship takes courage. And we don't get there on our own. And this is my last point. If I'm going to make it as a true disciple of Jesus Christ, I need two things for sure. I need the surrender of my life to Him. It takes surrender. And I need to have the Holy Spirit leading me. I need the Holy Spirit. John 6:63, Jesus is speaking here. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. The words that Jesus speaks to us are Spirit and life. If we're to follow Jesus, we must have the Holy Spirit. We cannot fulfill God's word in us by simply trying to obey out of our own flesh. If we try to obey out of our own flesh, we will fail and fail and fail and fail and fail. And some Christians have come to the conclusion, because of their many, many failures, that this walk, this discipleship with Jesus is not possible. But God says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. You see, that's the reality of, if we try to win this discipleship growth battle, or so to speak, on our own, in our own flesh, we will fail. And we will become miserable and very unhappy, because we will simply see, we will become very defeated, is what we'll become. And some have given up faith even at this point. You know, even the disciples abandoned Jesus. I mean, even in their flesh, they couldn't pray for 1 hour. In the coming times of the trials and temptations that we're facing, their flesh was weak. Jesus knew that, though. He knew that. And see, we have a redeeming God. We have a God who's, again, patient, loving, and kind. And He'll pray for you. He'll pray that your faith will not fail. But that when you come back to your senses in the times of failure, you'll come back to Him in a new, fresh way. And you'll have this mindset of submission and this desire to learn from Him, to let Him teach you. So we need to learn to live by the Spirit, not our flesh, where the words of God come alive by the Holy Spirit. It's important that in our flesh, we don't minimize Christianity to a minimal commitment. Because that's what our flesh wants to do, to minimize Christianity to a minimal commitment, where we really, we don't need the Holy Spirit, where we can have a Christianity that we can do it, what we can do. But really, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to have a Christianity following after Christ that requires the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, don't even try to go out there and make converts. Don't even do that until you receive the Helper. You know, that was Pentecost was about, that going and receiving the Holy Spirit, going up and waiting and prayer and being in the upper room. And say, don't try to go out there into the world and be my disciples at this juncture. Receive the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. If you're going to do this, you need the Holy Spirit. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need the Holy Spirit. You need to have conversations. You need to have community with the Holy Spirit in you, working and speaking and hearing. And then you say, yeah, you're able to say, yes, Lord. And to do things that even seem hard to you. Well, Jesus knew that the disciples needed to have the Holy Spirit, to have the ability to be empowered as true disciples, to overcome temptations, difficulties, strongholds, and to even grow in the midst of those things. They needed the Holy Spirit then, and we need the Holy Spirit now. So this is where we stand. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you follow Him? Are you following Him today? Or have you come to a Christianity that's just kind of a casual adherence, just a mental assent to a certain beliefs? Are you engaged in this relationship with God where we take the very words of God to heart? And even when they seem difficult and hard, we don't despair, but we turn to Him and we say, "Teach me, Lord, for we don't understand. Help me, Lord, because I can't do it. Show me, Lord, because I don't know the way." And He will. Because believe me, He is as committed to you as He was today, as He was on the cross then. He's not left you, nor abandoned you, nor will He. And He's giving you Holy Spirit to help guide you, to lead you, to empower you, to strengthen you, to help you, to counsel you, to give you wisdom. So many things. So today, do you take God, and this simple question, do you take God seriously? Do you take His word seriously? Today's a day that each one of us can recommit ourselves to be His disciple.